Well, so far we've been talking about characters who made a difference, made an impact from obscurity, and their lives were turned in a good direction, and God was able to do great things through them. We think of Naaman, Josiah, the boy king. We think of Mordecai and his impact on Esther and Ehud as he stood for the nation and helped guide them back into a faithful following of God. Today we're going to turn to Numbers chapter 16, where we're going to look at a guy named Korah. Korah. The time that they're in is set between their leaving of Egypt, but before the nation has gone into the promised land, or at least attempted to go into the promised land for the first time. If you remember, when God's people were delivered from Egypt, Moses was sent by God to bring deliverance, and God sent a number of plagues on the land of Egypt, and finally Pharaoh said, get out, basically, and they crossed the Red Sea, got over into what is today the Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments, which was an amazing event. Some really weird things happened there in addition to that. But they got the Ten Commandments. They also were given the instructions on how to build the tabernacle, the place of meeting, the building that they would move with them until they finally one day built the temple hundreds of years later. And God has been working in this nation of about 2 million people to bring them to be his people, to bring through him, the salvation that you and I so desperately needed. But before we get there, we have an interesting little rebellion that comes up, and Korah is the leader. Look with me at Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, catch the Levi word there because it's very important, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On. There's a great name. Name your son On. I guess you'd call your daughter Off. I don't know. Anyway. On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben. So we've got a son through Levi and a son through sons through Reuben, the three different tribes, took men, and they rose up before Moses with the number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he said to Korah and all his company, in the morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You have gone too far, sons of Levi. And Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you come grumble against him? So first of all, I want you to see what's going on here. Korah is choosing to rebel against God. We've already mentioned this series of events that brought them to this place. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've received the Ten Commandments. They've constructed the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And God was in the process of relocating them from bondage, from slavery, to a place where they could become a nation unto himself, where they could bring about great things. But a problem arises. Korah and his company come together to challenge Moses for the leadership of the nation. Korah and his company decide Moses' leadership was insufficient for them, and they want a change. They were upset that Aaron, Moses' brother, his older brother by 2 or 3 years, had been named the high priest when the Levites were what? Priests as well, if you look at the Old Testament. And they charge him basically with what you and I would call nepotism, because Moses has included his brother as the high priest in the process. Now, there was a distinction in the scriptures given, and that's where Moses is going to end up going. But Korah and the Levites' primary function was to be leaders in worship, where Aaron was supposed to have a primary function of interacting with God. They had a different function within the temple worship. So what's going on is these individuals, Korah and the Levites, are stepping up and saying, but we want to be in their job. I think they're also disappointed they've been taken from Egypt, which is a fascinating development as you look back on where they have been. It's this power struggle going on between the one that God had sent to deliver them and the ones who have now been given a position of leadership within worship, saying, we want to be in charge. And with the charges leveled against Moses, they're reminded, don't you remember the great honor that God has bestowed on you? You have been chosen to be part of the leadership of worship at the tabernacle, and one day they will lead in the temple. Because you've got an important role. Is that not what you are willing to do? They're wanting something they don't have. They've been chosen a special function in worship, but now they also want to be the ones who speak to God instead of Aaron and Moses. And Moses' summary statement is right there in verse 11, because it's going to set the tone for what we're going to deal with through this whole story. Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What they're doing, according to Moses, is standing against the calling and the plan of God. You know, Jesus would one day say, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. That was a long time down in history from this, but that attitude is a struggle that they're dealing with there. Because where internal strife is allowed to run rampant, the hearts of people will what? Will ultimately fail. The people of God are facing a serious issue here. Who's going to lead the nation? Where are they going to go? What are they going to do? So we have a rebellion going on that we're going to have to deal with. Look at verses 12 to 15. Korah then rounds up his support. Look at verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them. That's an old colloquialism that he's not taken anything from them. And I have not harmed one of them. So remember, Korah has come to Moses looking for a change, a perceived leadership problem. And he brings with him the support in the form of Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben. And Korah knew that he was going to be successful in this attempt to overthrow Moses. He needed to have support. He needed to have people walking with him and going with him. And so Moses reaches out to their supporters and says, would you come and let's have a conversation? Now, we don't know what Moses was going to say to them, because they never showed up. They said, no, we won't. We won't have a conversation. We won't even talk to you. They believed Moses had brought them out of the land of Egypt where they were taken care of, and they were supposed to be getting a land of milk and honey, but they hadn't gotten anything yet. Show me the money was kind of their thought. They seemed to have forgotten the terrible conditions under which they lived in Egypt. They also charged Moses that you brought us here to kill us. Had they forgotten the words of Moses as they left Egypt, that God's timing was taking them to a better place in his time, in his place? Their patience, listen, was wearing thin as their expectations are not being met. They're upset because they're not getting what they've been told. They think, you've sold us a bill of goods. You took us from the land of Egypt where we had all this stuff. We had ability to make bricks without any straw. It was so wonderful. Isn't it interesting how we look back on the past and we think it was better than it was so often? We think, that was great. Oh, not always. That's what they're doing. Their patience is wearing thin. They even asked Moses, do you plan to put out our eyes if we dare question you? They're saying, do you expect us to follow you blindly? Do you really just think we're going to go along with this? But Moses knew that he had done nothing dishonorable toward them, and yet they were working against him. So Korah's rebelled, against God. Korah has rounded up support. Then Korah has to return to the tabernacle. This is where the showdown happens, if you want to put it that way in kind of modern movie terminology. Look at verse 16. And Moses said to Korah, "Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they and Aaron tomorrow. And let every one of you take his censer and put incense in it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers. You also and Aaron and each his censer. So every man took his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation." Now catch this. Moses believed that he was being faithful. He also believed that God was faithful, and he believed that God would bring a righteous conclusion to this rebellion. So he invites Korah and his company and his compatriots to join him and Aaron the next day at the tabernacle for worship. And he says, "Bring with you a censer." Now you're probably going, that was mentioned a lot in there, but what is a censer? I started to bring a bowl that I have at the house of an old bronze bowl, because that's really what it basically is. Think of a big mixing bowl, if you can imagine that, about that big, made out of bronze, typically. And you go, okay, we don't worship this way, okay? Aren't you glad we don't have to bring our bowls to church to worship? They did, okay? And they would come and they would get a coal from the fire at the altar, and they would put on the coal incense that would then rise up as a smoke and a smell. It was a form of worship. It's something that very foreign to us, but they did, okay? And so you need to kind of grasp what they're talking about. So here all these guys come together. They got 250 of these guys holding these censers. They've got their incense together. Aaron's got his. They're all gathered together, and they're there to make this sense of sacrifice and submission to God, saying, "We're here." Now, but get the picture. You've got a group of people who are standing against the one whom God has called to lead them, standing at the tabernacle trying to worship the God in opposition to the one. It's just a squirrely situation when you look at it this way and understand what's going on. This is a recurring issue, isn't it, among us as the people of God? So often we say, "I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to do what he leads me to do." And then where do we find ourselves? Far from God, in rebellion to God, needing forgiveness once again. That's where these men are. But the call to gather is out. And I imagine Korah and his supporters think, it's going to happen. We're going to get rid of Moses. We're going to get rid of Aaron. We're going to take over so we can properly lead the nation. And so they come to the tent of meeting. They come to the tabernacle. They have this fire in the censer. They have the incense going up. And they know that this is like a showdown. We're going to get it. God's going to give us the answer. And by the way, God's appearance showed up to who? Catch that at the end of that passage. It appeared to who? All the congregation. So everybody saw the Lord and his presence, his glory. Look at verse 20, because Korah is recognized as a leader. He is a leader. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron. Now, you're going to love this. God says to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment." Let me clarify so you don't miss what's said here. God says to his chosen leader and his high priest, "Get away from them and I will consume them and we'll start over." This is serious, okay? This is a serious moment. But Moses and Aaron, look what they do in verse 22. "And they fell on their faces and said, 'Oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation?' And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah and Dathan and Abiram.' Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins.' So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the front, at the door of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, 'Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die, as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them and they go down alive to Sheol, that would be a equivalent to hell for us, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. Now get the picture. Korah has come to the conclusion he does not want to follow Moses any longer. He will not be under the authority of Moses. Aaron is not his high priest. His group of Levites want to take over and run the show at this point, is what they're basically saying. They've gathered at the tabernacle. They've got their censers together. They've got incense rolling up to the Lord. And God says, Moses, Aaron, get away from them. I'm going to take them out. Wow. The God of the Bible is often revealed. We think of him as the God of love, don't we? God of wonders, God of love. God is also a God of judgment. God is also a judge of wrath sometimes. So Moses and Aaron fall to their faces. They beg God not to take the nation out. And in response to that, God says, okay, we'll go to plan B. And I find that interesting that two men are able to change the mind of God in this moment. It's fascinating that we don't have time to dig into that thought. But what's going on here is they say, no, God, you can't destroy your people. You've got to work here. This is a thing that happens again and again in Moses' life with the people, by the way. The God, people of God are told to shun these individuals, to get away from them. I kind of imagine that Korah and his compadres are standing there going, see, we're right. But the die is cast at this moment, and the outcome is set. Now, what Moses says, and I'm not going to read it again for sake of time, in verses 28 through 30, is basically he says, okay, if they die like normal, you know, if they live a life and they die, I'm not the leader. Or if they die the way of normal people die. But if something amazing happens, if something new happens, and the ground opens up and swallows these men up and brings them down alive to Sheol, then you'll know that they have despised the Lord. Now, we don't know if God told him to say that or if that's just what God placed in his heart or that's what came out of his mind or in his thoughts. I don't know where it comes from, but this is the decision that is shared, and God is going to be able to then clearly say what's going on. God was surely at work in this moment, as we'll see. The resolution is coming. See, the people of God would never be effective if they continued to have a divided body. If some were saying, we're going to follow them, I'm going to follow Korah, I'm going to follow Abiram, I'm going to follow these guys, I'm going to follow Moses. When there's a division here, it doesn't bring unity, it doesn't bring the results that God was working to do here, and God is going to settle the issue right here. Korah is recognized as a leader, but he's a leader of an insurrection, and they're standing there. Tensions rising. What's going to happen? Will it happen now? Will it happen tomorrow? Will it happen next year? When's it going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, they don't have to wait too long. Look at verse 31. As soon as, now how long is that? Now, as soon as Moses had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart. And the earth opened its mouth. Isn't that a visual that's kind of fascinating to contemplate? The earth opening its mouth. The earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with their households and all the people who belong to Korah and all their goods, so that they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them. And they perished in the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. And the fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. So God moves rather quickly in this moment. He doesn't always work that fast, but he did right here. He splits the ground beneath Korah, his followers. Can you imagine the shock of the moment? Can you imagine if the ground opened up right now, what you would be thinking? Don't gloss over this text, because there's a powerful moment here, because God is depicted as stepping in and standing against those who are attacking the direction that God is leading his people. God's chosen people are all around when Korah and his fellow rebels, along with their families, their household, are swallowed up. You know, to you and me in our modern mindset, we think to ourselves, surely that's not necessary. That's kind of cruel, isn't it? Would God really do that? Is the God of the Bible a God that will actually bring judgment on people? I'm here to remind you this morning, he does bring judgment. I know that's not a popular position in modern culture. We don't like to think about that today. We'd rather be told that God loves us all the time. No matter what we do, he'll never bring judgment on us, and it's all going to be good, and we all never stink, okay? But it's not true. I am grateful for God's forgiveness. I'm grateful for his grace. I'm grateful for his love, aren't you? But without his judgment, those don't have as much meaning. Our culture of tolerance says we just can't imagine a God who would do that. I can't imagine a God who wouldn't do that, according to what the Word of God tells me. So the ground opens. It swallows up the rebels. It swallows up their entire household. Some wives are thinking to myself, well, that was his decision, not mine. You're part of the deal. He also sends a fire to consume the 250 men who were offering incense. And we understand this moment. There's a powerful moment here because Korah had crossed a line from which there was no return. There comes a place where the judgment of God is going to fall on a person or a people. He had rebelled in his heart, leading to ungodly actions, and it resulted in divine judgment. He thumbed his nose at God for one last time. It was over. It's that principle of sowing and reaping, my friends. Korah and his friends had sown animosity and rebellion, and they chose a path that brought destruction. Now you're thinking to yourself, I thought this was impact from insignificance, from obscurity. Korah's gone. He's the first character in our series that just gone. And you're probably thinking to yourself, where's the good news? Here it is. It's coming. Bear with me. First thing I want you to notice from this story is this. Our sin nature, my friends, is destructive. You go, oh, I don't have a sin nature. I'm a child of God. Did God forgive us of our sin when we were saved? Absolutely. Does he forgive us of our sins when we continue to sin against him? When we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But we still struggle with, don't we? A sin nature that's still there. And we ignore the ugliness of our old sin nature to our own detriment. We are born in sin, we live in sin, we die in sin, unless God is able to intervene in our lives at our invitation and bring his loving redemption to us. And even when we surrender our lives to holy God, we still struggle with the old sin nature. It's still there. It doesn't go away because we still live in a human experience and have a human life. And so these people, as Korah and his leaders, his followers have chosen this path. They've said, we're going to follow this way. We're going to go this way. They're on a journey to a promised land. Moses is our leader. We're going that way. What changed along the way is what I want to know. We aren't told in Scripture. At some point in the past, they believed God was leading them through Moses. What changed? Why, where did this come from? I suspect along the way, here's what happened to them. They took their eyes off of God and began to look at their circumstances. Folks, listen. It is very easy in this day, 2020, to take our eyes off of God and start looking at our circumstances. Don't. It takes you down a road you don't want to go. Their expectations weren't being met. They start to grumble. I could hear them saying things like this, of course, in native language, which I won't try to throw out here. But anyway, they saying things like this. Moses, you're taking the long way. Why are you going the long way? We've been gone for more than a year. We hadn't got there yet. Where's our promised land? Where's our milk and honey? Where's our land with all the blessings you've got for us? Moses, have you gotten lost along the way? Can you re-enter the GPS, you know, to Jerusalem? We want to go there. Well, who does Moses think he is, putting his brother in charge of worship? Why did he elevate Aaron over us? We're the Levites. Why did he put Aaron over there? Who does he think he is? They were guilty of what the writer of Proverbs says this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So often we'll come up with thoughts from our own brains and we think, that seems logical, that seems right, that seems like what we need to do. But the end is a way to death. It's easy to let our thoughts and our opinions get in the way of God leading us and following him. Our thoughts may seem logical, but in the end it seems death. May you and I be people who, listen, don't seek after our thoughts or even our shared thoughts and our shared ideas, but let's seek after what God wants. Because if we follow our own desires, we'll find ourselves acting like Korah. Second, your past doesn't determine your future. You're thinking, Korah had no future. He didn't, but his descendants did. Now catch this. So far in our series, we've centered on our impact from obscurity. We've looked at characters who've turned to the Lord and allowed him to move in their lives in amazing ways. And you're going, but that can't happen for Korah. Not for Korah personally, but for Korah's lineage, it could happen. You're going, I thought they were all killed. Apparently they weren't. There were some that weren't in his immediate group that said, we're okay with you. They were outside of the circle of death, outside of the circle of destruction. His outcome wasn't positive. He faced judgment. He received judgment. And Korah lives in infamy in the scriptures, but his legacy of his family doesn't. And you're going, what do you mean? I had never really thought about this guy a whole lot until I started studying for this week's message. Got to look in who were some of his relatives. Was anybody left when he was gone? It says they were all killed, but apparently they weren't. There were some who weren't part of the destruction for whatever reason. And just because Korah made a terrible decision to challenge the man of God who God was using to lead the nation doesn't mean that his lineage was locked into the same fate. Catch this. Every one of us makes our own decision about following God. You know, your parents can't do it for you. Your grandparents can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. Nobody else can do it for you. Think about one of Korah's direct descendants. Do you know who one of his direct descendants was? In fact, he was the most famous of Korah's direct descendants. It was a guy named Samuel. You've heard of Samuel. He was the prophet whom God used to ordain David as king. And he was a direct descendant from Korah's line. You're going, huh. Korah's line had some good folks in it. Oh, there's a principle in there we need to grasp. Had Samuel chosen to live in the line of his family business, so to speak, his life wouldn't have been faithful. He wouldn't have been committed to God. He wouldn't have been listening to the word of God, the voice of God, the leading of God. He would have been far from God. Instead, what happened? Samuel follows the Lord. And God uses his life in an amazing way. He took to heart the thoughts that the writer of Proverbs would one day say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and he'll make your path straight. You know, some of us have individuals in our family that, in our family tree, we'd kind of go, yeah, I'm not going to talk about them. You got any of those folks in your family tree? You know, you kind of hide them off to the last branch as far out as you can, and you just kind of don't talk about them. I see a few of you smiling and chuckling, so you know what I'm talking about. And maybe if, you know, the old joke is, if you don't think of one, maybe you're the one. I don't know. But here's the deal. Just because your family heritage is ugly and unfaithful doesn't mean you have to be. You can choose a better path. Their actions are not your actions. Their choices are not your choices. Their direction is not your direction. You get to decide for yourself how you're going to live. I think of characters like Hezekiah and Josiah, we talked about a few weeks ago, whose family heritage was just awful. And yet God used them because they chose to be faithful. The same is true for us. We do not have to live in the lineage of our family negativity. We can live a better life. Third, rebellion brings destructive consequences. Now, just because you're not locked in the heritage of your ancestor choices doesn't mean you're not responsible for your choices, for my choices. Korah didn't simply gather 250 people to calmly talk to Moses and talk about a redirection and a direction. Can we make some changes in the priesthood? Maybe who's going to lead the nation? They didn't. They contemplated and they planned all-out rebellion. They even gathered well-known leaders to come up against Moses, and he was clearing what he was saying. Basically, his demand, Korah's demand was this: fulfill our demands or we're going to run everything differently now. What Korah was doing was questioning God's decisions, questioning God's appointed leaders. And it resulted in him reaping consequences. His choices had serious ramifications. Yeah, I'd say so. The earth opened up its mouth and swallowed it. Yeah, that's kind of a serious consequence, okay? Yeah. It also affected his family, his immediate family. Paul reminded the church in Galatia, we've already seen this once in the service, but I'll just remind you, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will reap. For one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh, from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. While I am certainly not locked into the choices of my ancestors, and I could tell you a few in my family lineage that I know about that I would go, oh, I'm embarrassed. I'm not locked into their choices. I'm responsible for my choices. Korah sowed rebellion, he reaped judgment. May we be people who seek to follow the leading of God. One last thought and I'll be done. Forgiveness is but a confession away. After reading about Korah dying in an earthquake, or maybe it was a sinkhole, I don't know. All I know for certain is the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the guy. One would think the story ended there. But let me remind you again, there are people down the line who were faithful. Korah was plotting to overthrow Moses and Aaron. But at the same time, forgiveness was a confession away. Up to the moment judgment fell, there was room to repent. And isn't that a great promise for us? I mentioned to you already about Korah's ancestor, Samuel. Do you know that there are some others? Do you realize that 11 of the Psalms are written by the sons of Korah? 11 of them. God used them in worship to lead. Remember, Korah was a Levite. He was in the leadership of worship. Apparently, some of those guys survived, and their descendants came through to help worship, lead worship, and to lead God's people to do the right thing. Forgiveness is not but a confession away. Listen to what Acts 3:19 says. Peter was speaking on the Temple Mount, and he told people this: repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins could be blotted out. Friends, we think it's too late. It's not. You go, well, I've been unfaithful. It's not too late. I've not been doing the things I need to do. It's not too late. You know why I know that? Because you're still breathing. You're still listening. You're still hearing. Forgiveness is just a confession away. Maybe you need to make a decision today for the Lord. What's holding you back from doing that? Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather and worship, to be in your house together with brothers and sisters, Father, to watch in on the internet, Father, and see as well, and to be a part, at least partially through media. We thank you, God, for the opportunity for folks to listen. But God, if we just listen and do nothing, that we are just hearers and not doers of your word. Father, I pray that you would take away anything I've said that was not appropriate, and Father, just let it be forgotten. But Father, let your word not return void. Remind us of the need to be faithful to your leading, to listen to your voice, to be a part of your kingdom's work. In Jesus' name.